I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Last 5 weeks, Pastor has been laying out the scriptural basis for restructuring of the church's governance that the elders have been praying about for the last several months. And as I have listened and as I've read through the scriptures, the different positions, and I hope you've been doing the same thing, I couldn't find any basis for disagreement from a scriptural standpoint, especially if it's our desire that we would be as closely conformed to the Word of God as possible. And I was struck with the thought that apart from the transition from tradition to scriptural adherence, change really doesn't make a big difference in the way we function on a week-to-week basis in terms of our worship and our fellowship. We're just drawing ourselves more closely aligned to the Word. And if anything, it's even more inclusive because everyone who believes and embraces following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has a voice, and not only a voice, but also has a responsibility in our mission and our procedures, not just the card-carrying members. But for me, the key is that which Pastor spoke on last week, our vision and our mission. And my real focus this morning is our mission and its alignment with that the mission of Jesus Christ, to seek and to save those who are lost. With that as background, I want to begin with a question. It may sound startling. I don't want to startle you, but I do want to kickstart your thinking. Here's the question. If our mission is the same as the mission of Jesus Christ, then why is it that sinners, the lost, are so uncomfortable around Christians and the church and maybe even us? I know the easy answer is, well, it's because of the sin in their lives. But if that's true, then why is it that sinners, the unclean, prostitutes, the tax collectors, those who were held at arm's length by society in their day, were so comfortable in the presence of Jesus Christ, and why they literally sought him out to be with him? It wasn't because he compromised his standards. After all, he was the Son of God. It wasn't because he didn't confront their wrong or their sin. He did. He came to seek and to save those who were lost right where they were, and in doing so, he made the traditional church of his day very, very uncomfortable instead of the sinner. Now let that sink in just a minute, okay? Made the church very uncomfortable instead of the sinner. Made the sinner comfortable. Now, let me say this right here. I'm not trying to make anyone upset, but I'm trying to ask some difficult, some serious, some mission-impacting questions of myself and of the church that I've been led by the Holy Spirit to make my home until he should lead otherwise. And if we are in line with the Scripture, then rather than be concerned with or defensive of our tradition, let's be sure we are also rightly aligned with the mission reflected in Jesus' actual earthly ministry. All through his ministry, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to confront the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. And all those who mourn in Israel will be given a crown of beauty for ashes and a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That was the mission of Jesus Christ. And when he began his ministry in Luke, in the fourth chapter of Luke, when he has just been taken back to his hometown, it says when he came back into Galilee, and he went to the church on Sunday, went to synagogue on Sunday, and I like the way it says it, as was his custom. He had a habit. It was going to church on the Sabbath. It's not a bad habit to get into, is it? Good habit. And when he came into the church on the Sabbath and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, he opened the scroll to the place where he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. And the time of the Lord's favor has come." And he rolled the scroll back up and he handed it back to those who had handed it to him. And he stood there before them that day and he said, "This very day, those words are fulfilled in your presence." That was his ministry. That was his mission. It was all wrapped up in that. And all through his ministry, his actions fulfilled those words. He literally lived that out. Jesus, it was said, was a friend of sinners. He loved them, and they loved him. He really did. They liked being around him. What was Jesus' secret? What is the secret that maybe we've lost track of? Have we maybe lost track of it in the process of building a growing church? Maybe, I don't know. But it's important that we come back to it. I want to try to illustrate that. 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus mentions going to or being at dinner. Dinner. You know, we can all relate to that, okay? That's something we can all relate to. Being at dinner. Going to dinner. The 3 times it was a social occasion that was just a normal in the flow of events, and he was just there. The first one was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he went to the reception. There he was, and you know what happened there. Another time that was just a normal in the course of events was his dinner at the home of Mary and Martha, and you know what happened there. And then there was another dinner at the home of a disciple, 2 disciples, and it was in Emmaus as they were on their way back home after the resurrection, and they were discouraged. Well, he said he was going to be the king, and now he died, and they say that he's resurrected, but we got no proof. And a stranger joins them, and they're walking down the road, and he begins to open the prophecies to them, and they later said their heart was strangely warmed as he walked and talked with them. And they got there to Emmaus in the evening, and he went as though he was going to go on and they were going to go home. They said, "Oh no, it's too late, please come in." And they went in and he sat there, and as they got ready to have supper, they broke bread together and he blessed it. And as they blessed it, their eyes were opened that it was Jesus. Just a dinner. There's 5 other interesting dinners in the scripture. 2 of them were at the homes of tax collectors. Interestingly enough, in both of those situations, Jesus invited himself over for dinner. I'm not sure I would have done that, but you know. But he did. And in both occasions, the people and the disciples, they couldn't understand. Well, why would you do that? Why would you go to a tax collector's home? They're social outcasts. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Why? Because they make their living off of us. They were selected by Rome to collect the taxes, and anything they could get over what Rome asked for, they got to keep. And so they made their living off the Jewish brothers and sisters. unfair. And Jesus' response in each of those cases was, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. It's those who are needy. They're the ones that need me. A third dinner was at the home of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. All Jewish laws made lepers untouchables. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. They had to live outside the city walls. And if anybody was outside the city walls and they began to approach someone who was a leper, they had to say, unclean, unclean, I'm a leper, stay away from me. It's really important. They were outcasts. They couldn't have contact with anybody. And here's the story of Jesus reclining at the table with Simon the leper. Nobody wanted to have anything, but here's Jesus there with him. And to make matters worse, a woman of questionable character, shall we say, comes in and pours oil on his head, Jesus' head. Even the disciples saw this as a terrible waste and they were troubled. Here's Jesus' response in Matthew, the 26th chapter. He says, why do you criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And she has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. They didn't understand what that meant, but he was letting them know. He was always looking ahead and trying to prepare them. I tell you the truth, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, including this morning, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. Jesus, he met people where they lived. And Judas was even so upset about what happened that the word tells us in the very next passage there that Judas left that very dinner and he went out and found the chief priests and began to plot the betrayal of Jesus. Such a waste it had been. There was a fourth dinner. This was at the home of another Simon. This Simon was a Pharisee. I imagine the dinner was probably a setup. They invited Jesus so they could bring him in and question him, and perhaps in the process of questioning they could find some way to trip him up and prove he's not really who he claimed to be and that, you know, it was all a farce. And again, there was a woman that provided the perfect opportunity, for she comes in, and the word tells us she began to anoint Jesus' feet with her tears and with costly perfume. And she began wiping those feet with her long hair, which was symbolic of her questionable character. And the Pharisees react in disgust. If this man was really a prophet, if he's really who he claimed to be, he would know what kind of a woman this is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus did know what kind of a woman this was, and he did let her touch him. And that's the whole point of it. He was there where she was and where he needed to be, and he met her there. And Jesus' response put the Pharisees in their place, and it put her at peace. In the seventh chapter of Luke, Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, go ahead, teacher. Jesus told him this story. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other one. And both of them found themselves unable to pay the debt back. He said, and so the man canceled both of those debts and he forgave them for that. Now, who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answers, he says, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman, and looking at her, he says to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, which was a custom. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, he says. He acknowledged that right up front. Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But the person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The fifth dinner at the home of a prominent Pharisee, found in Luke 14. And this is an interesting dinner because it was kind of a one-sided conversation that took place there. Because there was a man there that also had a withered hand. And Jesus saw it. And Jesus looks at the religious leaders there and he says, is it permitted to... in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day? The religious leaders just kind of sat there in silence. They couldn't very well say, no. I mean, here's this man needs healing. They couldn't very well say yes, because then that kind of defeats the purpose of... No response. So Jesus turned to them and he said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, silence. They offer no answer. And he goes on and he tells a story, and then he turns to his host. This is down in verse 12, and he says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends and brothers and relatives and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Does this sound anything like Isaiah 61, where he talked about his mission? Wow. Allow me to share one final illustration, which is found in the Scriptures. And I need to note that in the Scriptures where this is found, there is also a clarifying note that says the earliest manuscripts didn't have this in it, but it's in the Word. It's found in John chapter 7, verse 53 through chapter 8, verse 11. And Jesus is in the temple courtyard. This is the normal location for teachers' followers to gather to listen to them teach. And I want you, if you possibly can, to put yourself into the story. James was talking about this in Sunday school today. I want you to try to put yourself into the story. Because we're the crowd. We're gathered there to listen to Jesus teach. And as we're gathered there, suddenly there's a commotion at the back of the crowd. We kind of look around, and here comes the Pharisees. They're working their way through the crowd. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And they have a woman in tow. She doesn't look too happy. And they get up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Rabbi, I imagine there was a little sarcasm in their voice. This woman was taken in an act of adultery, and you know our law. The law says that she is to be stoned to death. What do you say? Sound like a trap to you? Well, you're there. You're sitting here in the crowd. I want you to sense that hushed suspense as we watch Jesus and the woman and the Pharisees. They're all there. The religious leaders, they're anticipating a victory today over Jesus. Certainly, he's not going to compromise everything that he's been preaching and teaching just for this woman. I want you to try to imagine, if you can, the fear and the shame of this woman who is, I'm sure, by this moment shaking because she knows that in just a matter of minutes, she's going to be stoned to death. And Jesus calmly bends down and he starts drawing in the dirt. And as he's drawing in the dirt, the Pharisees are saying, "Well, what do you say? What do you say about this? You know what the law is." Jesus is drawing in the dirt. "Come on, Jesus, we need an answer." Jesus stands up and he said, "Let the one of you that is without sin throw the first stone." And he goes back to drawing in the dirt. Are you watching the Pharisees? Are you watching the woman? Are you watching Jesus? What did he write in the dirt? I don't know. I've got the wild imagination. I think of all kinds of things. But you know what I think he wrote in the dirt? I think he probably wrote, "Yahweh, I am." Listen. Do you hear it? It's the sound of stones falling on the ground. You hear the slight shuffling of feet. Pharisees begin to make their way back through that crowd, back to wherever it was they came from. So pretty soon it's just Jesus and the woman left standing there and us watching, waiting. Jesus stands up and he looks around and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? And who condemns you?" And she said, "No one." That's interesting. Some of the scriptures, some of the translations says, "No one, sir." Some of the translations say, "No one, Lord." Lord was a title that was sometimes used for the teachers. I think she used that word, Lord, because she knew who he was. And because he had met her right where she was. And she said, "No one, Lord. They are all gone." And Jesus' words to her, "Well, then neither do I condemn you. Go your way and don't sin anymore." I imagine that probably somewhere in the mind of the religious leaders when he said what he did, they began thinking about his teaching when he said, "If a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery in his heart already." And they went, "Oh, I can't throw the first stone. I'm one of them." And that day, that woman left a new person because of the love and the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ that met her right where she needed to be met. I could go on. There's so many other illustrations about it made Jesus so attractive to the needy, made him so attractive to the sick, made him so attractive to those who needed forgiveness. It made him so attractive to those who needed to be loved. There was the centurion servant. There was the woman at the well, the woman whose child had died. The list goes on and on. Lazarus. But when Jesus was about to return to the Father, he commissioned his followers and us. He said, "Go baptize, teach, with the assurance that he would be with us as long as we were fulfilling our commission. What's our commission? The same as his was. To preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He's called us to the mission of reaching out to people right where they are, people who are hurting, people who may feel unloved, who may be held at arm's length by the religious traditions of our day, and to bring them to spiritual wholeness in Jesus Christ and to give them a welcome home in our fellowship. God does not want our admiration. He wants our commitment. He's not looking for a cheering section. He's not looking for us to get together and say, "Yay, God," you know. No, He's looking for obedient disciples. Churches are filled with a lot of people that admire Jesus but have never turned over the full control of their lives to him. And so he's raiding the ranks of the traditional church people, and he's calling out true disciples that are willing to follow his example. Let that sink in. That's our mission. Anything short of that just makes us another well-meaning social organization. So as you join with me in our closing prayer in a moment, pray that we will align ourselves with his mission. Touch people right where they are, right where they need to be touched, instead of waiting for them to come in and knock at our door and say, "Can I come in and be a part of you?" No, we need to go out and meet them where they are. Because that's what set Jesus apart. As we pray, I'm going to ask the elders and the pastor if they would come. And if you would like to respond to that, if you would like to say, "You know, that really needs to be my mission. I need to get into meeting people where they are instead of waiting until they come and find me where I am," then I invite you to come and join and pray with one of the elders or with the pastor. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we have opened our hearts before you this morning. We have watched you minister to people right where they lived. We have watched you touch them right where they needed to be touched. And our hearts were strangely worn within us because we want to be able to touch people right where they are and right where they're hurting and right where they need to be loved. Father, I just pray that as we leave here today, if there are those that would like to say, I've been kind of holding back. I need to find a way to get out there and follow the example of Jesus Christ in the way I touch people. And I just pray that as we close in prayer this morning, that they will just slip out from where they are, that they would come forward and join here to pray with an elder or with a pastor. And Father, that you would minister to us richly as we attempt, not in our strength, but in your strength, to follow your example, to meet people where they are. We ask it, Lord, in your name. We just wait quietly for a moment. If there are those who would like to slip out, please do so now. Come and meet with one of the elders. In your name, Father. Amen. God,